scripture reading this afternoon you can find in the Old Testament, prophecy of Zechariah. We'll read chapters 7 and 8. I realize this is a long passage for a scripture reading, and yet if we are to understand our text properly, we need to realize that these two chapters are really one unit, and we need to understand the entire unit if we are to understand the text. Further, I don't know how often we turn to Zechariah, and since it's a lesser known passage, we will read the entire passage to understand more of God's Word. Let's give attention then to God's Word beginning Zechariah 7, verse 1. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. On the fourth day of the ninth month, Kislev, when the people sent to Sherezer with Regemmelech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion every one to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Again the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? Says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beasts. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were accursed among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak peace. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Beloved, if someone asked you why you should love the truth or speak the truth, what would you say? Would you say, as some have, don't worry about the truth because you can speak anything you wish, anytime. Everything's relative. Or would you say, as others have, speak the truth so that you're authentic, so that people believe you, so that you'll be trusted, listened to, so that, as one person said, if you speak the truth, you will have a better career. Why should you speak the truth? Well, our focus text this afternoon is Zechariah 8. Verse 16 and 17, in context of the passage we read, where God says, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgments in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. This afternoon, as we begin our study of the ninth commandment, we want to ask this question. Why love truth? Why speak truth? And realize in the context of Zechariah, it's because God says so. And God provides reasons to do so. The first reason to love and to speak the truth is because God knows. To see the weight of God's knowledge, we need to understand Zechariah. We need to understand the first 6 chapters of Zechariah. Zechariah is speaking soon after the people have returned from exile in Babylon. And Zechariah 1 opens with God saying, return to not just the land, but return to me. And I will return to you. And following that in Zechariah are a series of visions that illustrate how God's working, not just in we would think of it as spiritual life, but God's working in human affairs, and the people are called to faith and activity, even as the temple begins to be rebuilt. Now you imagine the people returning to Jerusalem, the temple's being rebuilt, and we come to chapter 7, and chapter 7 opens with a question from a delegation from Bethel, and the essence of their question is, now that the temple's being rebuilt in Jerusalem, do we have to keep fasting? And the Lord responds with a question in verse 5. Was it for me that you were fasting? Or were you fasting for yourselves? The implication is that God knew their fasting was not for Him. They were motivated by a ritual, and they were motivated by a lovely Jerusalem. They weren't returning to God. They weren't returning to even concern for their fellow man. But this is what God tells them to focus on. If you look at chapter 7, verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, the stranger, the person who wasn't born here, or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart. And that context should tell us what God knows. You see, because the people returning to Jerusalem and seeing the temple rebuilt and yet coming with this question, should we still do our fasts? Well, God knows your religious life. He knows our sincerity or the lack thereof. He knows why we want to return to church or why we want to stay away. He knows the difference between guilt and grace. He knows the difference between legalism and love. And He's saying to the people in Zechariah, say, are you honestly doing this for me? God knows our hypocrisy. This comes out in the context of chapter 7 and the fasting that's mentioned. God knew that the fasts in verse 3, chapter 7, verse 3 and verse 5 were not really about what the people said they were about. The fast of the fifth month had started because the people were mourning the loss of the temple and temple worship. The fast of the seventh month was mourning the assassination of Gedaliah. And that becomes really God's part of God's response. So we need to understand the fast of Gedaliah a little bit. And it's not in the chapter, but it's part of the context. Let's back up. In the years around the exile to Babylon, the people of Judah were embroiled in a very interesting debate. The debate was this: how should religious people respond to hostile governments? More specifically, should they submit to the Babylonians or should they resist? Now, the group that favored submission to the Babylonians was led by the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's point in submitting to the Babylonians was not that the Babylonians were good or right. But the people of Judah needed to return to the values of Deuteronomy. And part of this was submission out of concern for the marginalized and the needy. And Deuteronomy 27:19 becomes important in Jeremiah's message. Cursed is the one who perverts justice, that's due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say amen. Now, that's Jeremiah favoring submission to the Babylonians. But on the other side was a group that favored resistance to the Babylonians, and they were led by King Zedekiah. And it's one reason that after Jerusalem was captured by the Babylonians, Zedekiah had his eyes removed, he was dragged to Babylon in iron fetters, and his sons were killed. And at the same time, Jeremiah was freed from prison. You can read this in Jeremiah 39. But since Zedekiah had resisted the Babylonians, the Babylonians replaced him with a man named Gedaliah. And Gedaliah was a leader who agreed with Jeremiah about the need to submit while bringing social reform to their own people. Except Gedaliah didn't last very long. He was quickly assassinated by people who were loyal to King Zedekiah. And yet the people of the nation had respected Gedaliah. And they set up this fast in the seventh month. Every year in the seventh month, we're going to fast because Gedaliah was assassinated and the attempts that he and Jeremiah had made for the good of the country failed. And so they were fasting in the seventh month. In a sense, remembering Gedaliah and all the social change that Gedaliah had advocated. And the people come then in Zechariah 7, 70 plus years later, and they come back and they say, should we continue fasting? And God says, what were your fasts really about? Were they for me? And if they were really about what you say they were, why are you living in evil? You see, because the people were going about all this religious activity of fasting that recalled Jeremiah and Gedaliah and the attempts for change towards good. And at the same time that they say they're fasting in remembrance of Gedaliah, they are practicing injustice and oppression and exploitation. And this tells us what God knows. He knows our religious life and He knows how our religious life matches up with our practicing life, what actually happens. It's not just what we say, it's what are we actually doing? Are we following God sincerely? Because true repentance doesn't lead to ritual fasting and ceremony. Real repentance leads to godliness, which is evidence in true love. And love of the truth, and a love of other people, and a love for God. And this is what God reminds them of. I told you what to do, you refused, and yet you kept fasting as if that was the right thing to do, and yet what you were remembering in your fasts is something that you don't even practice when you have the opportunity. And so we come to chapter 8, and God reminds them of what He is zealous for. I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. And notice Jerusalem as an emblem of, yes, the city, but also God's people. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. God wants His people to worship, but He also wants them speak truth. And He sees through all those who say they want to worship but don't desire truth. And all our religious activity then means nothing if we don't care about truth and if we don't love truth and pursue truth and speak truth. If we're thinking nasty things about others, what is our worship? And so we come back to the question, why love truth? Why speak truth? Because God knows. Because God knows. And we should desire that God would know that we love truth, even as we come to worship. The second reason to love and speak truth is because God gives. And this is what's unfolded in chapter 8. You heard the refrain as we were reading it together, thus says the Lord of hosts. And what's God saying as He's bringing these pronouncements? He's giving. giving, speaking of blessings that will come to those who are in the city of truth. Notice in the city of truth, God will give the blessing of safety. Verse 4. Right? Old men and old women are going to sit in the streets. They're not going to be scared. They're not going to be inside. The streets are going to be full of little boys and girls playing. There's no fear of enemies. There's no threats. In the city of truth, God will give the blessing not only of safety, but also of wonder. If we are going to live honestly before the Lord, we need to begin with this, greater wonder, raising our thoughts above the world around us and our own perceptions of it and embracing what God has said. It's marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of the people in these days. But we have to realize that there are things that are marvelous in God's eyes too. And God can give the blessing of wonder. And God will give the blessing of His presence. In verse 7, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back. They shall dwell in the middle of Jerusalem. They will be my people. I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And what's God reminding them of? This is covenantal language with covenantal blessing. And the people had broken covenant and they'd be punished with exile, but God had kept His promise and brought them back into the land. And He's reminding them, I'm still your God. But notice what verse 8 highlights. I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And then God will give the blessing of encouragement and hope. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. Now, before these days, there was no wages, there was no opportunity for work, there was no peace from the enemy. But if you look at verse 15, again in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. God will keep His promises. He will fulfill them for Jerusalem, the city of truth. He's the Lord of hosts, the one who has all resources at His disposal. He has the authority and the power and the creativity and the wisdom to fulfill everything that He has promised. And they would see this in Jerusalem. Now, as the people were coming back from Babylon, what they saw in Jerusalem was the city being rebuilt. And it wasn't the same. And we know from history, Jerusalem's rebuilt and, in a sense, degree of these blessings come back, but there's not complete safety. The Romans come back in. There's wonder by some, but rejection from others. There's blessing with God's presence as Christ comes to Jerusalem and walks on those streets for 3 years. But we see even in that time of Christ, there's still lies and there's still hypocrisy. And there's still speaking against others. And yet the promise that God's given here in Zechariah 8 is not fulfilled, it's still coming. Yes, there's degrees of fulfillment, and yet the promise of a Jerusalem, a city of truth, is still coming. And we believe His promises to be true. And if we believe God's promises to be true, we believe there's truth. God gives. And if we say there's no such thing as truth, or truth is whatever you think it is, or any of these other popular phrases, how are you ever going to believe the promises of God? You see, why should we speak truth? Why should we love truth? It's because God's coming and saying, I'm promising Jerusalem, a city of truth, a city that will be full of truth, and I will be your God in truth and righteousness. And we should desire then to reflect that, even now, here, before it's completely fulfilled. Because how can we expect the promises if we're going to live contrary to the covenant? And yes, there's still grace, abounding grace for confessed failure and confessed sin, even in speaking truth and loving truth, or maybe not speaking truth and not loving truth. There is grace. But there's no license to live contrary to what God expects. And this is what God expects. This is where we end up really at our text. These are the things you shall do. Verse 18. Speak each man the truth. Make decisions for truth. Think good. Do not love false promises. If we are going to be part of that Jerusalem, the city of truth, we must start loving and speaking truth now. God hears, God gives. But the third reason to love and speak truth is because God hates. We don't often think of God hating. We might think of the verse that God's angry with the wicked every day. But certainly God doesn't hate anything from His covenant people. He's a God of mercy. And yet, you see, it's exactly these covenant people who are returning to Jerusalem and fasting for the wrong reasons and wanting a temple that God says to them, do not think evil in your heart against your neighbor. All these things are things that I hate, says the Lord. It's explicit in our text. It's also explicit in Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord. And why does God hate it? Because it's against His command, it's against Him. And those who are redeemed and transformed are to be transformed into His image. And His image is righteousness and holiness. His image is not hating your neighbor and loving false oaths. You see, we should then desire God to see us hate the same things He hates and love the same things He loves. Because this isn't some toddler spouting that they hate green beans. This is the holy, eternal, perfect, powerful God who knows everything and promises great blessing, who says He hates lies and false witnesses and denial of truth. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not do anything that I hate. And so Proverbs tells us, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Ecclesiastes 5, do not be rash with your mouth, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. We cannot love what God hates. And we cannot hate what God loves. The final reason to love and speak truth is because God loves. Now, mentioning that God loves immediately after the previous thought doesn't erase God's hate, nor does it allow for license. God loves so I can still do whatever I want. Now, God hates hypocrisy, but God loves truth and God loves our neighbors. You see, the people were coming back in and this this debate that they had with Jeremiah and Zedekiah, in a sense, was still on their minds, and they knew who thought what. And let's be honest, they weren't necessarily saying nice things about each other. And God says, why do you come back into Jerusalem and want to rebuild the temple and ask me about fasting when you're not getting along? Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, every one to his brother. Did you catch the relational words that are in these passages? Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders. They stopped their ears so they could keep going. Their hearts were like flint. They did not want to hear the word of the Lord. And God says, really, why do you come to me with a question if you don't want to hear what I said to you explicitly? And what I said to you explicitly was love your neighbor. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Verse 16. Reminds us of Ephesians 4. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You see, this is the point in the next clause of Zechariah as well. Give judgment in your gates for truth. Now, the gates are the gates of the city, and the gates of the city were the public places of decision-making. We would refer to them, in a sense, as courtrooms. Give judgment in your courtrooms for truth, justice, and peace. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in the power of your hand to do so. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I'll give it to you when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Verse 17 of Zechariah 8. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And you see, it's not just our neighbors here across the street, but it's speaking to those in our lives, those we come into contact with. If we are believers of God, desiring that God would know us and bless us, we want God to see us not in superficial, misdirected worship or fasting, but we want to see God see us loving what He loves. Guarding our mouths lest we sin with our tongues. Using our tongues for their created purpose. And yes, then using them for truth. Or as the psalmist says, Psalm 35, my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and your praise all day long. You see, you can speak. You can speak joy, and you can speak truth, and you can speak peace. And then what about the fasting question? Well, look at verse 19. The Lord of hosts says, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth month, and the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth month. You don't have to erase them. They shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. If you want true worship, make sure you love the truth. Yes, you may fast for the rebuilding of the temple, but as long as you are observing the weightier things in your hearts, truth, justice, mercy, at the end of his ministry, or near the end of his ministry on earth, a crowd surrounded Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus said, whatever the scribes and Pharisees tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, but all their works will be seen by men. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You see, God knows. You have all the regulations down. You pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin. But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You are blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. If we desire to worship, and if we desire to serve God, and if we desire to be part of Jerusalem, a city of truth, do we have our priorities in the right order? Or are we straining out gnats and swallowing camels when we should be swallowing gnats and straining out the camels? You see, we can't say in our routines and rituals that they're motivated by a love for God when we do not do what God loves and we do not avoid what God hates. God loves truth. We should speak truth because God loves it. We should love the truth because God hates lies. And so as we approach the ninth commandment, we love truth and speak truth because of who God is and what He knows, what He promises, who He is. And if God is greater in our hearts, our mouths would honor Him more. And let us desire, pray, that we would be more consistent on this point.